we'll get started here and somebody else comes and need to run and get some, or I'll borrow your book and I'll get you one later. All right. Well, this, you'll, in the back of the, well, the four books I just gave you, the biggest one is the bipolar, the dark colored one there, the covered one, is a Catholic Bible too. So you'll get there's a whole section on the Bible and Scripture, and you'll get probably a little bit more information about that. But there are some distinctions. Sometimes there's different translations, so the wording can be different, but for the most part, that's the same. But a primary issue between some Protestant Bibles and the Catholic Bible is that there are actually books in the Catholic Bible that were dropped out, and they'll go through all that history when you get to that section. But so that's why I give you the Catholic Bible here, then, so you have the full Bible from our perspective. In addition to that, you have that the green one, the Faith Explained. That's kind of just kind of a narrative, almost. I mean, it's not a storybook, but it's more of a like a history book. It just kind of goes through. It's not history; it's the church's teachings. But it's more just kind of flows. Whereas the book with that thick and white cover, that is the actual catechism of the Catholic Church, and that is, I mean, pretty much, now, and I have actually a section with you, it's in December, I think, on the Mass itself. You're not going to find that in there. So the liturgical things, you know, the different the activities that take place in church, for the most part, that's not in there. But all the basic teachings of the Roman Catholic Church is in that book. That is the resource, basically. That's, in a sense, that's the textbook, although we're not going to go through it word by word. You can see, I mean, it's for you. You can get a nicer one if you want. I'll be honest with you. He said we're not stingy, but somewhat we are. exactly. That will cost us about $7.95 or something like that, $7.95. You can get a nice hard-covered one for about $40. So we can get
I think the hardcover one. This is a soft, a nicer soft cover.
And then
there's a hardcover that looks just like this.
Yeah, but it's the same book.
I mean, same content.
Yes.
Yeah.
And it's just that's a little finer print, and that's less expensive. But that is the teachings of the Catholic Church. And we're going to start with the prayer in a moment. But that book it's divided into four sections, and that's kind of what we'll be going through the course of, if you stick with this. Starting, you know, tonight, and then just beyond Easter, basically. And we'll spend the majority of the time on the first section, because it's the longest section. And that's the basic teachings, doctrines of the church. And it's based on what we call the Apostles' Creed. There's different creeds. There's another whole class kind of just on all that stuff. But the Apostles' Creed is this. And a creed, it comes from a Latin word, which means cradle, or the Latin word cradle, which means I believe. So a creed is, what do I believe? And again, I mean, there are different creeds. There's the Nicene Creed, that's what we say every Sunday at Mass. And actually a lot of the other non-Catholic Christian faiths do say the Nicene Creed as well. But the Apostles' Creed is the oldest creed, and it was used by the apostles. And it was basically they had put this prayer together with these 12 points. And 12 is, you'll also hear more about, there's different numbers that are significant. 7 is the perfect number. 4 means kind of, you know, extends through the whole world, the four corners of the world, the four directions, you know. 7, and that's why when you're gambling, I mean, that's the lucky number, too. I mean, take it from Scripture, actually. It's the perfect number. That's why we have 7 sacraments, which I'll get to in just 2 seconds here. But then we also have, you know, there's the 12 tribes of Israel, the 12 apostles. There's 12 articles, is what they call them, 12 points in this Apostles' Creed. And we'll go through those 12 points. That's the whole first section of that catechism. And I mean, it's the largest section, but there's a lot of detail under each of those 12 points, and you will know the basic teachings in general of the Catholic Church on that. But then we will look at the seven sacraments, and we'll go through each of them. We'll do kind of a general class on that, and then each of them. And so that you understand that, you know, baptism was the first one, and the Eucharist and confirmation, and those are the three that you'll, or two of you will receive. You would be confirmed again. You'll get confirmed. And then make your first communion too. But those would be two, three, one, sacraments that you would receive at the end of this year, at Easter. And but there's also marriage, and there's also holy orders, that's what I have, anointing of the sick, confession, and you'll actually do your confessions then at some point too. But so those seven sacraments, so we will go through those too. That's the second section. Third section is based on the Ten Commandments. And of course, I mean, that's what the Jews follow, and all Christians do as well. And but we'll go into great depth with that whole section too. So the first section on the Creed is the longest. Actually, the Ten Commandments is the second longest. And then the seven sacraments are the third longest. And we'll go through, you know, each of those Ten Commandments. And that's kind of the moral code that tells us how to live, how to get to heaven, how to be holy here on earth. The sacraments provide us the grace to do that. The Creed gives us the knowledge of what this all means. And then the last section is the shortest section. It's maybe 25 pages or so, maybe a little bit more, but a very short section. It's based on the Our Father, the Lord's Prayer. And so that's the most kind of spiritual section of the book. How do we put this all together? How do we maintain a good prayer life, a conversation with God? And so it's not all the prayers, but it's the Our Father used as a basis to help us understand prayer in the last section. And again, that's kind of the flow that we'll have through the weeks ahead here. That little one, or, you know, the thin book that I gave you, the green and white book, that is a summary of the book I was just talking about, the Catechism itself. So if you want to, you know, between tonight and next week, you want an overview of the Catholic faith, because it's just bullet points in there. I mean, just a little bit of extra in-depth stuff, but for the most part, it's not any detail. It's just, I mean, I shouldn't say any detail. It's not fine detail. It's just the basic bullet points of the faith, Catholic faith. And if you want to read something to get an overview of what you're going to be learning this year, or if you really want to spend the time, if you haven't read that much yet, that's the book to read. You can get through it very quickly, and it'll give you a complete overview, though, of the Catholic faith. And you can always use it as just kind of a summary book for you as well. At the end of that book, though, there is also a few pages of the basic Catholic prayers. So like the Lord's Prayer, the Our Father, or the Hail Mary, or a morning offering, or our little pre-kindergarten kids, they learn the guardian angel prayer. And the other kids do too, but they all say it every day, in fact, in our school year, but they learn that way back in pre-K. And they learn the Hail Mary and Our Father, actually, though, too, but usually starts the angel of God prayer. It's just an easy prayer to learn, and these kids love the angels, so it just works. But it's got a number of prayers like that are kind of typical Catholic prayers. So you'll find that in the back of the book. That was a lead-in, so we're going to start with the Lord's Prayer. You may already know that anyways, and if not, you'll find that in the little, I didn't look what page it's on, but you can find it in that little green white book up there, that thin book there. So let's start that. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Almighty Father, we ask your blessing upon us as we meet here officially for the first time this evening, and as we begin this RCIA class, as we explore the Catholic faith, that you guide those here tonight just to come to know you better and to decide where you are leading them, whether it be to the Catholic faith or somewhere else for that matter. We ask that you provide us the grace that helps us to truly know you better, to love you more deeply, to serve you better in this world, to grow in holiness, and someday share eternal glory with you in heaven. And we pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Amen. Amen. And actually, that's how we typically start a prayer and end a prayer, is making the sign of the cross. It tells you even how to do that in that little Greek booklet, too. But basically, what it's doing is it's calling upon the Trinity. The Trinity being the fact that there's one God, and we're going to go into all the detail and all this stuff in the weeks ahead here, but one God who has three persons making up that one God. And the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And so we invoke them, we call upon them as we begin almost any prayer or end any prayer. And we, the thing that's, and this would apply to, you know, all Christians, we believe in Jesus Christ. What is the most significant thing that he did? We believe he's the Son of God, that he took on human flesh, born into this world, that's what Christmas is all about, lived among us for 33 years. We don't know an awful lot about the first 30 years of his life. We know a fair amount about the last 3 years of his life. And at the end of his life, we know he died on a cross for us and then rose from the dead. And that's what we celebrate on Easter. But so the cross is significant for us. And actually, and we'll go through a church calendar with you too. We have different feast days. Today is the feast of the saint, is the feast of a saint. And his name is Saint Januarius. He lived in Naples. He was the bishop of Naples, in fact, when he died in 305. Martyr for the faith, he was killed for his faith, he was beheaded. And but interestingly enough, they have some blood, that's a detail here for you, but they have some of his blood, and it's reserved in the cathedral in Naples. But every year on his feast day here today, September 19th, they bring this vial of his blood out, and you know, through the year it dries out, and it's just kind of flakes in there. But it was his blood when he was killed, when he was martyred. But they bring that out every year on his feast day, and it typically liquefies and just turns to liquid again, liquid blood, and miraculously, really. There's been some years where it hasn't, and the years that it hasn't, there has been some kind of major tragic event that has happened. In Naples, there's a volcano not too far. One of the years, the volcano erupted shortly after his feast day. And but again, typically every year it does liquefy.
Do you know if it did today?
It did.
Okay.
Today's the day. They brought it out. Remember, they're 6 hours ahead of us. They brought it out this morning. Their time.
Yeah, thorough version of Groundhog Day.
And it did liquefy. So presumably, there's no calamities coming up. No major ones, anyways. So the church calendar has all these feast days, but actually just last week, on it was Wednesday, on the 14th, we had the Feast of the Cross. And again, it's just so, you know, such an important symbol to all Christians, not just to us as Catholics, because that's what Jesus died on for us. And so, I mean, usually you see, if you go to the Arlington National Cemetery, you'll see the five-pointed star. That's usually the sign of some of the tombs. That's usually a sign of somebody that's Jewish. Mostly Christians, they'll have the cross. And because again, it's so significant to us as Christians. So all that said, that's, we call upon the Trinity, the one God, three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And because the cross is so important to us, that's how we begin these prayers, making the sign of the cross on ourselves. So we make the cross basically in our body, and we start on the forehead, the name of the Father, and of the Son on the chest, and the Holy Spirit, we go to the side. Amen, and then we go into the prayer, and then we usually move that way through it. So just a little extra detail for you there. Tonight what we want to do is just kind of give you an overview of what's going to happen. I already gave you kind of just a layout of how things are going to go here. I think everybody has met Scott. I know those that came tonight went back downstairs to get some extra books here, but his wife Melissa will be helping usually here. They kind of coordinate everything, schedule things and stuff. We appreciate all the time.
I'll be the one who pesters you about paperwork.
And also we have to make sure too, if you are married, that you meet the requirements of the Catholic Church in regards to that, and or if you previously married or something, There could be some extra details or more things that need to be worked out with that. But they'll help coordinate all of that as well. And there'll be other teachers. My name is Father Kleiman. Father Dyer, I think, has next week.
Yep.
So there's two of us priests here at St. Veronica's, Father Dyer and myself. So you'll have him next week on Monday. Very briefly, if you've come to Mass here, you probably know a little bit about me, but I'm from Wisconsin. Most people who know that I am. Actually, somebody else is too here in this class, but Brian is Catholic already, but just taking the class, let's say, taking it. But I'm from Wisconsin, from Milwaukee, actually, originally. I've been a priest. I studied for this diocese, and again, what that means, you'll learn more about the weeks ahead as well. So I'm a priest of the Diocese of Arlington, as is Father Dyer. So I studied for this diocese, went to the seminary. They sent me to the bishop, sends me to a seminary. And then I was ordained to the priesthood 29 years ago. And I've served in four parishes over that time. My first parish was in Annandale, St. Michael's. Then I was out to Winchester, Sacred Heart. I was at one through three and a third years, the other one three and two thirds. Then I was at St. Mary's in Alexandria, the old town of Alexandria, for 15 years. Now I've been here already for seven. So I've taught every year I've taught at RCIA, not all the classes. Father and I teach, Scott teaches, some others in the parish here. We have a deacon, Deacon Ochakowski. I think he just teaches one class.
Right? Yes, but it's a very good class.
Yes. he has one with you, and then there'll be a couple others, or a few others, teaching some of the other classes with you. But tonight, again, we just want to kind of go through things. What is it you're kind of getting yourself involved in here? And so we want to look at some general things. And then specifically, we want to look at, why, especially for the two that are not baptized here, why would you want to be baptized? It all starts with God. And why would you want to become a Christian then, which is what baptism will make you? Because it's all about the second person of God, Jesus Christ. But then why would you want to be baptized and you'll make what's called a profession of faith. You'll say you believe, if you get that part, you would decide to do this. That you will make a public statement that you believe everything the Catholic Church teaches and want to be a member of that. But why? Why would you, and again, the whole year we'll be explaining all the Catholic teachings and things, but why would you even in general consider that? So we'll talk a little bit about that here tonight. Why God, why Christ, why Catholic? And then at the very end, I want to go through just a few things that the world considers to be these kind of hot topics. Somewhat controversial, I suppose, at least the world seems to think that. We don't, but the world does. And so just to give you a kind of a heads up that, and these are things that you'll be expected to believe in and assent to, if you make the decision to become Catholic. And so that you have this warning, if you will, right now, because if you first hear about this in January, and you said, if I would have known that from in September, I would have never wasted my time. You won't think it's a waste of time. But we don't want you to have any major surprises. So that'll be the very end. Starting point here tonight, then, is a line actually from that catechism, and in that particular one, you won't find it in the green booklet there, but that's just bullet points. But the way that's divided up, so it's divided into those four sections, as I mentioned, it's divided up into paragraphs, and they're sequential. So it's not like, you start with paragraph one in the first section, and then it'll be paragraph one in the second section again. But there's four sections, but they're continuous paragraphs. And a paragraph doesn't mean just a normal paragraph. It might be five paragraphs long, but it's numbered. And so the one I'm going to read you part of this paragraph, and it's paragraph 2104, 2104. All men are bound to seek the truth, especially in what concerns God and His Church, and to embrace it and hold on to it as they come to know it. that's the point. That sums up what this these months ahead here are all about. That presumably the reason you're here tonight is you're seeking the truth. And we're going to go into a little bit of detail on what that means here, but that you're seeking the truth, particularly about God and how God disseminates that to us through his church that Jesus Christ established here on earth. And then when you hear that, if you can assent to that, then you have a responsibility to embrace it, to hold on to that, and to live it. And if you come to a conclusion that you can embrace it, that this is not something that you hold, well, then you should not become part of it. And so we're not here to force you to be, you know, to get confirmed, to be baptized, to make your profession of faith. We're here to help you understand what the church teaches, and with the hope, of course, though, that you'll say, yes, this is exactly what I know where I wanted to go. I mean, we're glad you're here, and you know, we want to welcome you, but again, there's expectations, and sadly, not all Catholics, especially, you know, if they have been, you know, born into a Catholic family, baptized when they were, you know, 4 weeks old, and maybe went to a Catholic school. This earlier, we had our CCD program, that's a religious education program for kids that are not in a Catholic school, and they do that just Monday nights here. That's at the parish sometimes. So, you know, Sunday afternoon, might be a different night of the week, might be a Saturday, but we do it Monday nights. And but you know, their kid, their parents are kind of, I mean, hopefully they want to be here, but chances are their parents are forcing them to be here. And and that's one of the things too that we find with people who are converts. One, you're going to be getting an adult presentation here. We're not giving you a second grader's presentation. And that doesn't mean we're going to try and, you know, shoot everything over your heads, but we want you to understand. But you are getting an adult presentation. And, you know, hopefully nobody's forced you to be here tonight. And we're not here going to be here forcing you to come every Monday night. And so that's why a lot of times the converts to the Catholic faith are some of the most serious faithful believers, because one, they got a, you know, kind of a really in-depth explanation of the faith, and they chose it themselves rather than somebody making that decision for them. And that's what we want you to do. We want you to have a, you know, a well-founded, good grounded understanding of the Catholic faith. That's what these weeks ahead are all about, so that you can, and then prayerfully, I mean, just asking God for guidance. Decide whether this is the route you want to go or not. Is this something I can make a lifetime commitment to? And again, we're hoping you do, but at the same time, we're not here to force you to do that at all. But so tonight, again, is just kind of looking at some of these wider issues here of why you might be here tonight. And, you know, it's just interesting as we, you know, kind of think about our lives, think about the world, and just, you know, how we live. And in a real practical way, it's just kind of interesting, too, as we, you know, kind of contemplate all that, think about that, that, you know, there is, you know, there's, I mean, not politics with a capital P, but, you know, in a sense, politics with a small p. I mean, there's just the, there's it's a society that we live in, and the culture and the, you know, the different customs that are all part of that. And, you know, there's all kinds of things that are part of that. There is that whole political world with a capital P, if you will. But there's science, and there's all kinds of other things that, you know, have a bearing on that. And then there seems to be religion. And you know, especially in this country, we try to make that distinction between the state and the church, between politics, if you will, lack of a better word, other word, and religion. And it's just interesting, too, as we think about that further, that how religion is really questioned, and, you know, and the beliefs that are part of that system, if you will, whereas oftentimes, now that's probably changing over the last number of years here, but a lot of the things that, you know, happen in society, just in general, are not. And particularly when it, you know, does come to science, and just general knowledge. Like, as an example, I mean, most of it, this is kind of a size example first, and then I come to another one. But you know, people, you know, how many people question you know, whether there's a galaxy beyond here? That's not where I was going to go. Well, gravity, that's what I went. How many people question gravity? I mean, we just kind of accept that. We might not know all the inner workings of gravity and how that happens, but we accept it. Or, as an example, has anyone here ever been to Australia? No. Okay, that'll work then. How many of you believe that there is an Australia as a country? Yeah, me too.
Not me.
Neither of you. What's it?
I said not me.
You don't think there's a...
I'm just kidding.
but it's just interesting. So, you know, and we read that in a geography book. We saw it maybe in a map. And we believe it. And we just kind of accept that because we saw it there. We think it's got some kind of authority, that map or that geography book. We maybe had somebody that we trusted, a teacher or something, and they said there was an Australian. You might know somebody that's been there and actually gave you a first-hand experience of it too. But you've never been there, and you believe it. But it's interesting how a lot of people, now, not everyone, but a lot of people, though, will feel that it's fine. They wouldn't question that, but they will question God and the existence of God. And you know, not hesitate to actually even do that. And so it's just interesting as we look at that, I mean, the kind of dynamic there. And, you know, it's gotten worse, no doubt. I think in part because of technology and, you know, all that's available to us. Again, I mean, you could see a picture of Australia. You could actually see a live picture. Although you don't know that it's really coming from Australia. I mean, somebody's telling you that it is. But we have this technology, and a lot of people now kind of, you know, resort to that fact that, you know, I believe in science, I don't believe in God. I don't need God because I know how everything works. And to be very honest with you, you know, from years ago, and I don't mean, you know, just 10 years ago or 20 years ago, I mean hundreds of years ago, we didn't have the technology that we have today. And people were closer to the land, if you will, to nature. And so it was easier in some ways to see God at work. They didn't have explanations for things. And so that's what they kind of resorted to, is there must be some kind of being beyond this all that made this possible. And I put my trust in that person or that being. And then you see how kind of nature all works. And you know, there's, I mean, you know, when you see a computer or even a cell phone, a smartphone, you know somebody made it. I mean, it was made in a factory somewhere. That just didn't drop out of the sky. But you know, the land that we live on, you know, again, we can say somewhere along the way, somehow that must have come about. But you know that there wasn't a factory that was made in. And they put the earth here in place. And so when people were closer to the land, there probably was less questioning about all of this. But now that we have all this advanced technology, it is easier to question that. However, as you know, we're kind of going through this year, there are things that as we just even you know, think about a phone or a clock or you know, the human body even, it is so intricate that there had to be something, and we're going to look at a couple different things here, but you know, there had to be some kind of mastermind behind all that to make all this possible. And it helps us then to come to that conclusion that there maybe is a God out there. It's also interesting that, you know, so I said, you know, years ago people did seem to think there was some kind of being. Again, it's less so today, and it's interesting. It was just last week there was a report that came out, a survey that was done, and they're kind of projecting too, but it's done by Pew Research. If you're familiar with them, they do a lot of cultural studies. They're not religious per se, but they do a lot because culture often involves religion, so they get into all kinds of religious questions and they get into divorce and you know, other societal issues and stuff too. But they just released a study last week, and they were studying Christianity. And it said that currently, so from when the study was originally done, that they were doing this was 2020. But in 2020, as they started this survey, In the United States, 64% of people are Christian, and 30% have no religion whatsoever. So not that they're Episcopalian, but whoever, you know, Jewish or whatever, but just no religion. And that is a number that's been growing over the years. They're projecting based on, they actually put up three different models of where they think things could go here based on, again, what they're observing and the polls they've taken, that 50 years from now, 2070, or from when this survey started, that Christianity will be somewhere between 35 and 46%. So again, currently 64, it'll be between 35 and 46% of the country will attest to being Christian. And those who have no religion whatsoever, currently 30%, will be somewhere between 52 and 41%. So again, I mean, this, a lot of people have rejected this, and or just decided, you know, this, are totally indifferent to it. And but again, as we just kind of, and that's the whole point that we want you to start thinking here is just, you know, why would I want to do this? And of course, what a religion does, and we want to get into a little bit why, you know, what the church does for us, is, you know, it gives us kind of a moral compass. It provides us some direction. It gives us some answers to some things, especially. And even with technology, we can't answer everything. And you know, why do people die? And I mean, we know what might cause it—a heart attack, or, you know, obviously if they're killed in an accident or something, or, you know, involved in some kind of, you know, criminal activity, or shot to death or something like that, or, you know, a virus maybe, you know, COVID or the flu, or, you know, whatever it might be, cancer. I mean, we can have these, but why? You know, what's the point here? And of course, that's what religion, and especially Christianity, does establish for us, is that there is a point, you know, based on what Christ tells us, that there's something after this life. There is an afterlife. It doesn't end with death. But there's an afterworld. There's heaven and there's hell. And we will go through both of those with you, too, in the weeks ahead. But, so there is something that we're working for here. And that's our perspective on this. And this is from Scripture. It's from, so you have the Old Testament, the New Testament, and the Bible. New Testament begins with the four Gospels, the story of Jesus Christ, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And so this particular passage comes from John's Gospel. Jesus says there, "You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." So that, again, is what we're doing here tonight and the weeks ahead, is to help you to understand that truth of God, the truth of Jesus Christ, and as he himself says, that truth will set us free, that it helps us to understand why we will die at some point. It helps us understand why maybe a baby dies, and it just seems kind of tragic. You know, why does a little child die? Why does a parent, mother, father, you know, who has four little kids, you know, why are they called from this world? And of course, as we'll go through, you know, I mean, death is the gateway to heaven. I mean, we actually, I mean, Jesus rose from the dead. He did raise some people from the dead, but actually they, you know, people like Lazarus, they did die again. And so death is that passageway, that ticket to heaven if we have lived a good life here on earth. And why would we want to? Because we realize Jesus, and he lays the way before us. But he says, you know, if you do this, heaven can be yours. If you do this, you'll avoid hell. If you don't do this, or you do some of these other horrible things, you know, hell may be yours. What is hell? Again, we'll go into all that in much more detail with you in the weeks ahead as well. But, you know, it's also interesting, too, just, you know, also, well, that was last two Sundays ago. It was September 11th, 21 years ago. There was that major issue, major problem here, these, you know, terrorist attacks on our country, not far from here. You know, well, between D.C. and Arlington, basically in Arlington County there at the Pentagon, that plane that crashed into there. Actually, I was at St. Mary's, the parish in Alexandria at the time, and
we lost one person. In fact, the point of contact where the plane was this guy's office. And so he was just literally obliterated. Although, interestingly enough, they found his foot. And he was a Navy officer, captain of the Navy, and they found his ring, his Naval Academy ring, all the way across the parking lot at the Pentagon. And it was just like blown out of that building or whatever. And but you know, then you had the two towers in New York, and the, you know, the thousands or hundreds at least of people killed there, and then of course the plane that crashed in Pennsylvania. But again, we didn't know what was going on, and it was there's no doubt it was scary. It caused a lot of fear, and it was interesting. You know, 21 years ago, that day, September 11th especially, churches were packed. We had a special mass at St. Mary's, and it was just announced word of mouth. And it wasn't packed that night, but it was full. And that Sunday, packed. We had eight masses at St. Mary's when I was there. And everyone packed with people. And because they were looking for something, they were looking for an answer. How could this happen? And they were looking for some protection, too. I mean, certainly that's why we have a military force, but they were looking for some kind of protection beyond this world. Something that gave us faith, something given that it allowed us to put hope into something. And so that's what religion does for us. It has this truth that leads to a deeper faith, a greater hope, and also tremendous love, because we realize how much Christ loves us, how much God loves us, and how we're called to love one another. And truly, if everyone loved each other, things like September 11th would never happen, and all the other horrible things that do happen. But that's the problem. We don't. And so then, some really horrible things can happen. But, you know, historically, too, I mean, you look at, you know, you go back into ancient Roman times, ancient Greek times, you know, they had these gods, they had Zeus and Jupiter and multiple ones that they had. And that's how they explained things. They had a god, you know, they had the kind of the head god, Zeus and Jupiter, respectively, to Greek and Roman. But then they had, you know, they would have the god of love, the god of the earth, I mean, and all these god of the seas. So anything they couldn't really explain, they just kind of, from our perspective, they made up a god. And but you know, then it starts, and we'll go into some more detail on all this too. But you know, then it starts that you have these chosen people, the Jews, that God reveals Himself to, and starts explaining that's the whole Old Testament of the Bible for us. And, you know, he just kind of starts explaining himself and the realities of the world. And again, the idea that there is heaven and hell, and that there's creation, and you know, how all this works. And again, it's not a science book. Science works into this here. Science and faith are not exclusive. They work hand in hand. Unfortunately, at times, I mean, some of the things that we do with science can conflict with what faith tells us, and that's kind of what I'm going to tell you a little bit at the very end here. But again, generally speaking, they do work hand in hand. And so, again, as you explore all this, and you know, so like Australia, that you know, using that example again, I mean, you know, you've never been there, but you believe there's an Australia. If there's, you know, maybe you haven't met, maybe you didn't meet one of your grandparents, maybe you didn't meet one of your great-grandparents or your great-great-grandparents, but chances are you realize there was a grandparent, great-grandparent, great-great-grandparent, even if you never met them. And my guess is you don't question their existence either. So that's why, as we, you know, explore this further, you know, is there a God? And that's, you know, I said we start with God, Christ, and church. And so, as we look at this, I mean, when you just think of the world and then think of, you know, could there be a God somehow involved in this world? Historically, again, and it's, you know, we're having more and more people kind of rejecting God now. But there, and some are just plain indifferent, but many, they actually kind of believe in a God, but they reject Him. They don't want to get involved. They don't want to have to worry, you know, about that moral compass or something. But historically, that was less so. And so again, I mean, actually, throughout history, there's been some kind of other world experience for people, some other world belief. And it was how they basically tried to explain things. And it applies, actually, interestingly enough, I mean, even to societies that have had no, you know, little to no contact with anybody else, they still have this general idea of some kind of deity. And but then as we continue that exploration here, you know, we look at, you know, what causes things. And so, you know, you see something written on sand, in the sand on a beach. You figure somebody wrote that on there. It didn't just drop out of the sky again. Somebody wrote that in there. Or, you know, you have your smartphone or cell phone. You know, you realize, again, somebody designed that. Somebody made it. And or that clock. You know, that's, I mean, all the little integral parts of that. And, you know, the craftsmanship that can go into a real, you know, really good, fine, probably expensive clock. And, but, you know, somebody caused that. And they got some materials that they made it with. And so there's some kind of cause there to that. And then you realize, you know, that, so where did this person with this, you know, brilliant mind that came up with these ideas, you know, where did he or she come from? Well, from her parents, his parents. Where did they come from? Their parents. And so there's this constant cause, and we just keep going back further and further. But eventually, if we are pursuing that, we get to a place where there has to be a starting point to this. And so there's an uncaused cause. And where, again, there's someone or some being that just started all this. And even, you know, if even we can allow for, you know, evolution in the world, yeah, the church takes kind of a strong position on that. One, the whole concept of Darwinian evolution, we, and it's a theory to begin with, but it's a theory we don't think is possible. But that doesn't mean we don't believe in evolution at all. We believe that things can evolve, but that God still had a hand in that. And that's the whole thing I mean by Darwinian, Darwin, you know, kind of his concept, is that can people, I mean, even we are evolving, and our ears, you know, supposedly have gotten smaller because there's so much noise in the world, and so our body adapts to that. And we don't need to trap all that noise in our ears. And so they've gotten smaller. You know, there's other things that happen with our body that we adapt to with whatever's going on in the world. And, or genetically, I mean, you know, we can try to manipulate that too. We got technology to do that. But our bodies will genetically evolve as it is to help us to survive. And because, just the way, you know, we would say God made us, is he wants us to survive. And so he made our body that way so we can do that. But that's the whole point, is, you know, the body did this thing so it can evolve and adjust to these things, but did it just all came together and worked so well, or was there some mastermind behind it? So that's the second thing here. But so the first thing is, though, that there's this uncaused cause, someone that started everything. And so that's like even, you know, something like the Big Bang Theory. Does the Catholic Church say that could have happened? Yes. But who started that? God. That he's the one that was the cause of that, which then started everything else rolling. But when it came time, you know, is there a natural evolution between, so, you know, as some will propose, between apes, as an example, and human beings? There's where we draw a line as well and say no. That at some point, because that has no evolution, is the soul. At some point, God put a soul into a body. And it's the soul is where God exists within us. And so that's what distinguishes us from, say, an animal or vegetation, you know, some kind of plant, is that we have a soul. And with that soul, we have a mind. And with that soul and mind, we can think things through and make decisions. And that's why we're morally responsible then, too. I mean, the animal's not. The plant certainly is not. But we are, because God created us And the book of Genesis, first book of the Bible, says it started with two parents, you know, a man and a woman, Adam and Eve. Was that their names? We don't know. It's the name of Gibbon. But it did start with a man and a woman. And then that all, you know, that because of the way God created them, that they could come together and bear forth the fruit of their love for each other, because it's supposed to be love-centered. And you know, that's a new life, and that continues this year. But again, there's this uncaused pause. But then also, in addition to that, as we look at the body, the intricacy of that, similar to the clock or the, but I mean the clock, we know this person had a mind to put this together. It worked. They made it better, but they put it together, but that they were able to design this, but again, the body wasn't designed like that. There wasn't somebody just we're not a robot, yes, but the body, no, or even how nature works. If nature does work, we mess it up. And all the forest fires and stuff going on in other places too, but especially in California. Why is that an issue? Because we've built cities and other enclaves of living right up to these areas where often there are fires. And that's the devastation then, is because now all these homes are wiped out, and sadly sometimes people do. And the part of the problem is we built homes there. And we got to build them somewhere, but nature in and of itself, and there's supposed to be forest fires. It kind of clears out the forest, and so nature works, and then we kind of go in and try to mess it up for our own benefit. And we, as Scripture tells us, we have a right to do that. We're supposed to, have dominion over the world. God gave us that, but we're supposed to use it in a good way. And unfortunately, sometimes we don't. Bad way. But then when we do, there's consequences to that. And or even something like cancer, not that a particular person causes cancer, but we might have smoked heavily, and now we got lung cancer. Because again, we kind of messed up our body, or we were exposed, maybe it wasn't by choice, but we were exposed to some kind of radiation somewhere, and now that's caused cancer for us. Or something else. And then of course that mutates cells, and now we, even unknowingly, somebody hands that on to us, and down to us, and now we're affected by that too. So again, nature works. It's all designed well, and we as human beings can go in and mess that up to some extent. But so that's this idea that there's some kind of intelligent designer behind it. So an uncaused cause, now an intelligent designer that's putting all this together. And making it work, to move my finger. I mean, I can do that. I mean, I have to think about it and go with neurons and everything else and my nerve endings, all that working together perfectly for me to do that. And and again, something can happen medically or I injure myself or get some other issue, and that can get messed up. But in its right way here, it all works. So. There's some kind of intelligent designer behind all that. And then there's some kind of universal maker, too. That there's an orderliness. Again, that's kind of a little bit of what I'm talking about with the environment especially. There is an orderliness to this. And so, when we start to think about all these different issues, it makes it more understandable that there must have been something beyond this world that was the kind of the instigator of all this, that was leading to all of this. And so that's why, we want you to think about some of these things here. We want you to think about, could there be this God? Interesting, a true story of, it happened a number of years ago, in France. I usually tell the story here, every year, but it's a great, in my opinion, it's a great story. So there was this one day, a train was leaving Paris, and this elderly man got on the train, this young college student who had actually just graduated from the University of Paris, and he got on the train as well. And the two of them ended up in the same row on the seat, you know, side by side in the seat. And as the train pulls out of the station, the old man pulls out a rosary. If you're not familiar with the rosary, it's one of the means that we have as Catholics to pray. And we're going to get to the Blessed Mother in the midst of all this here, too. And that'll be explained a little bit further, but I mean, probably he's heard it when we've seen him. So that's a rosary. But that's what he pulled out. He pulled that out of his pocket and quietly, in his seat there, started to pray. And this young, somewhat arrogant individual next to him, I'm being judgmental, but I think it fits. But this guy, this young guy sitting next to him, he just graduated from the university, thought he was, you know, rather brilliant and rather intelligent and, you know, knew what he was talking about. But he sees this old guy pull out his rosary to start praying. And after a little while, he interrupted him, and he said to him, he says, you know, I saw you praying your rosary. And of course, at this time, I mean, this is a number of years ago, so France in general was pretty Catholic. And so this old man obviously was Catholic. Chances are the young guy was too. But he said, you know, I saw you pull out your rosary. And he said, you don't really believe in that, do you? And well, yeah, I kind of think I do. And he says, let me tell you, he says, I just graduated from the university. And I got a degree in science. You know, this is, that is completely nonsense. It is science that you have to put your faith in. Don't put your faith in God and the rosary and prayer. You know, it's all about science. And basically he spent the rest of the train ride explaining to this old man why science trumps or even supersedes faith and you know, religion and his Catholicism. And so, and it's kind of a one-sided conversation. The old man didn't say much. The young guy did most of the talking. Pulling into one station, they were both getting off at the same station. And again, kind of in his arrogance, the young guy says to the old man, he says, I hope I've really helped you. I hope this is really giving you something to think about. And in fact, he said, you know, if you ever want to continue this conversation, not that it wasn't much of a conversation, but he did all the talking. But he says, if you'd ever want to continue this this conversation, I'd love to try and help you more. And the old guy said, I might be interested in that. He said, why don't I give you my business card? And you can contact me if you want to continue. And we can get together and we can talk more about this topic. And the young guy said, yeah, that'd be great. I'd love that. So the old man gives him his business card, and the young guy, this graduate of the university, reads the business card. Unknown to him, he was talking to Dr. Louis Pasteur, this famous scientist, who was a believing Catholic, who had done pasteurization of the milk and everything else, but this great scientist, Louis Pasteur, that's who he was talking to. He had no clue. And what I did mention earlier is he actually even quoted him and some of his work to explain to this guy why faith means nothing, science means everything, and here he was talking to the source himself. To Dr. Louis Pasteur. And so, again, it's some of what I've been talking about here, where, some people just kind of reject all this, and others have deep faith. And that's just kind of a good example of that. The other thing, so there's, again, just this general understanding, an uncaused cause, an intelligent designer, a universal maker of all this. That's the God thing in this all, but and we're going to spend more time. I think I actually have that session with you. But God created things, Adam and Eve, and he basically gave them one instruction: don't eat the fruit of this one tree. They literally lived in paradise. They were in this perfect state of grace. What that means, we'll explain more down the road for you too. They had one instruction. Very easy. Just don't eat the fruit of this. Now, they were tempted. That's what Satan does. That's what the devil does. But they fell for it. And they literally fell. As we call it, the great fall. And And because of that, because of their disobedience, God then tells them there's consequences for this. They're kicked out of paradise, and their life is no longer this kind of this perfect existence. And because they've deprived themselves of the presence of God. And so that sets up the idea that they now have to be redeemed. And that's what Jesus Christ is all about. Because from that moment on, and too, I mean, God knows everything for all time. He lives outside of time. But his plan then was to redeem us. And that he would send his son, the second person of the Trinity. And of course, as he takes on human flesh, Jesus Christ. That he would send his son into this world to teach us and then to literally die for us, to redeem us, to make heaven possible again, to reestablish our close ties to God. And so that's where Christ comes into this picture. And again, as we use the scripture, and that's one of the things, especially for someone that's already baptized here, the Catholic Church approach to just everything we believe, all that's written in that catechism, is based not just on the Bible, but we do believe in the Bible. That's why we gave you a Bible today here. And that is the Word of God. That's how he revealed himself to us. And it's inspired by God through these writers that wrote it. But for us, that's not the end of it. It's not only Scripture. That's just one of three legs. I'm jumping ahead a little bit here to the church itself, but we can take our history all the way back to Christ and Peter, one of his 12 apostles that he put in charge of the church. You're the rock. I'm going to build this on you. Again, we'll talk more to you about that. We know when all these others broke off of that, 1517, Martin Luther, a Catholic priest, had some valid issues of things that were going on in the church, abuses, and tried to address them. Nobody really was listening to him. It wasn't the right way to handle that. So then he did something more drastic and said, basically, I'm going to post all my complaints and I'm going to leave the Catholic Church. And that's what he did. And he established his own church, which, of course, today is the Lutheran Church, named after him. However, if you're going to leave and start something yourself, you can't be the exact same thing, otherwise who's going to join you? So he dropped certain things. He dropped some of the sacraments. He dropped 7 books out of the Bible. He dropped some of the other teachings of the church and kind of came up with his own thing. Actually, more recent studies that have been done based on some of his writings and things, more scholars believe today that he never actually intended to leave the Roman Catholic Church. He did want to make kind of a drastic move here and kind of prompt people to really seriously think about this, but that was not his intent, was to leave. He just wanted to do some drastic moves here to make people think and maybe get back on the right track, which eventually the Catholic Church did again. 1571. It took him a few years to address all that. But as they have done further studies, it seems that some of his associates, the people that were with him, said, wait a minute, you gotta really make your mark. And if you're going to do that, you got to leave. And, he still made the choice to leave. But it seems that some were kind of encouraging that for him. And then he went with it. But that creates a problem then, because then when he left, then there were some that left with him that they didn't like some of the things he was doing. And so they left him. And establish their own faith. Or then you had others that are on another kind of track. You got, this morning was the funeral of the Queen, who is the head of the Episcopal Church, and at least the kind of visionary head, not necessarily the spiritual head per se, but it's Archbishop of Canterbury, but who did her funeral today. It was Henry VIII that had some issues with the Roman Catholic Church. So we know the exact day that he left the Catholic Church and started the Church of England. And then we know, Kelvin left kind of the whole Lutheran thing and did his thing. And so we have these dates where everybody started. The thing is, you know, we have the scriptures, but we can go back 2,000 years, and we know, you know, it was 1,500 years later that Martin Luther was the first to leave in that way, and then King Henry VIII, and then others after that. But so for, you know, for 1,500 years, for the most part, we were one, and again. So, you know, and at this point now, that's 500 years ago, we got 2,000 years of study and of, you know, just thinking all this through. And that's part of what the Catechism is all about. We have volumes of other, you know, scholarly work that has been done by people such as St. Augustine and St. Thomas Aquinas and, you know, St. Bonaventure. I mean, a lot of these saints, which even it's these brilliant minds, that, you know, that non-Catholic Christians accept as valid as well. But all their thought is what we call sacred tradition, not the traditional practices that we have, like making the sign of the cross on ourselves. That's not what I'm talking about. But rather, all the scholarly work, all these studies that have been done for 2,000 years. And I mean, all this is recorded then, too. So we have all that as part of this too. That's another leg of it then. So it's sacred revelation, the Bible, sacred tradition, all this study. And then, based on what Jesus told, and I'm going to go into more detail of this with you weeks ahead, but then we have, you know, what Jesus said to Peter, you know, you're the rock. What you hold bound on earth is held bound in heaven. What you hold loosed on earth is held loosed in heaven. In other words, you've got the authority. And I'm vesting that in you. And so that for us is the Pope and those bishops in union with him. And it's what we call the magisterium. So those are the three legs that everything we believe is based on. Scripture, sacred tradition, and the magisterium, the Pope as the final voice on all this. And you know, where we kind of see this at work is, again, I'm kind of making the transition from Christ to the Church. But you know, a good example might be, we have, you know, it's in the Bible, it's one of the Ten Commandments, thou shalt not kill. And we're not supposed to kill another person. That doesn't mean we can't defend ourselves. We'll go through all that when we get to the Fifth Commandment. But we have a commandment that says thou shalt not kill. We have... you know, the things that have happened that have, you know, and this is probably 50, 60 years ago, we were, you know, our technology and our understanding of science and even the human body has evolved and, you know, developed, that we, you know what an embryo is. And we have, you know, these things that we'll, we all explain more and also in the weeks ahead, but you know, we have. So we got these embryos, and which, you know, are part of the whole in vitro fertilization process, and people store them and, you know, freeze them so they can have access to that as they try to implant that and have children. Again, that's another whole topic in and of itself. But now you have these embryos, but a lot of people abandon them. So now what do you do with them? Well, we also come up with the technology that you can actually pull the stem cell out of that embryo and use that for research. And we can learn a lot of things from that. So it seems like it's a good thing. Catholic Church weighs in on that. Based on that commandment from the scriptures, based on 2,000 years worth of study, that by pulling the stem cell out of this embryo, an embryo being a person at the very beginning of his or her life, but you pull the stem cell, and you've taken the life of that child, that beginning of that child's life. And so the Catholic Church weighs in on that, okay, based on that that fifth commandment, based on all the study that's been accumulated over, you know, at least 1,900 years, and then the final decision made by the Pope himself saying you can't pull in the stem cell because you're now taking the life of that child. So that's why, from the Catholic perspective, That's immoral to do that. But that's how that all kind of came about, the three legs all working together here. And you think of it, let me just use another image here, that you know, if you have a stool, if it's got just one, it could be pretty thick, but you know, just a big one leg, one big thick leg in the middle of it. It might be somewhat sturdy, but it's only one leg. You put two, it's not going to be sturdy at all. Probably topple over very quickly. But you have three, so you get the one, you know, being scripture, and again, for those that's the sole belief. So it's a solid leg, but it's only one. You can push it over fairly easy. But you have three legs, like a three-leg stool. It's got a lot more, you know, kind of firm foundation to it. And so that's where we're coming from again, too, based on these three ways of explaining things, understanding things, and coming to conclusions on what we teach. But, again, what is the whole New Testament about? It's about Jesus Christ. It's about what he did for us and how he suffered and what that means. And then, because he is God, rising from the dead, how he redeemed us. And how that all plays out then, too. So that's why, you know, Christ is a key element here, no doubt. But, as I've been kind of explaining already here, when he established this church, Peter's the head of it, but this institution here on the earth, in this world, to hand on those teachings that he started with us 2,000 years ago, and to clarify what that means when it needs to be clarified. And that's really what happened. I mean, a lot of the things that Martin Luther was questioning, again, he had valid concerns. Priests had gotten into them. So there was these, what they called indulgences. And indulgences is a means of doing a good work, and it has benefit for us, is what we believe. But they were selling them. They should not have been selling them, but they were. And that was one of Luther's original, really, you know, major concerns. And he didn't like it, and he was right. And it got clarified later that they couldn't do it. But he didn't get a lot of action when he was trying to, and so then all this other stuff happened. But that's, you know, that is a good example that, again, they should not have been selling those indulgences. But the idea of an indulgence is a good thing. I mean, we're supposed to do good things in this world. But the church didn't clarify that. I mean, it basically was what it taught, but then these priests abused it. So it wasn't clarified until Martin Luther did his thing in 1517. It took until 1571 to clarify all these things, all the questions he asked. They didn't need to address them in some ways until they started questioning it. Some of these abuses they should have questioned right away. But that's, again, how, because some will say, well, you know, the Catholic Church really didn't make these decisions until 1571. Well, it's because we didn't have to. And we didn't have to clarify this because nobody was questioning it. But when Martin Luther did, well, then yes, now we have to address it. And that's what it said, absolutely. Only seven sacraments. Absolutely, that's what the Bible is. Because he had questioned all that. You know, drop books, drop sacraments. And so that's why in 1571, that's when the Catholic Church said, absolutely, these are the teachings of the Church.
It's Council of Trent, right?
Council of Trent, yeah. Yes. Yeah. It was a council that got together the Pope and bishops from around the world that put together, addressed all these issues and put together actually another catechism, and this is an advancement on that one. So there's the Catechism of Trent. So he established this church, and, you know, and obviously the church has grown. I mean, it was very small, you know, just basically in Israel, Palestine, that whole area. But then, you know, the two kind of key leaders, Peter himself, the head of the church, and then the other great apostle, who was not one of the original 12, Paul, the two of them end up in Rome. And so that's where the Catholic Church will end up then, too, headquartered in Rome. And that's where the successor of Peter, today currently Pope Francis, that's where he resides, in Rome. It all moved to Rome. That became, you know, kind of the headquarters, if you will. You know, as the church expanded and more people joined, you had, I mean, before they didn't, They didn't have churches. They had homes. They would all be in homes. And, you know, it's just like the Jewish faith. They would have started in homes, too, but then they built their synagogue. They had the temple. Then they started, as that expanded, too, they had their synagogues. And so the Catholic Church kind of follows that same format. That, you know, we have parishes across the world. St. Veronica's right here, but now literally across the world. And so it you know, expanded. We have lots of other institutions. I mean, Arlington, so we have two dioceses, these two bishops, because a bishop leads a diocese. Okay, we'll get into more details about this down the road with you too. But there's two dioceses in the state of Virginia. There's the northern one-third, the Diocese of Arlington, that's where we are. The southern two-thirds, that's Richmond. And but, you know, every diocese has a bunch of parishes then. You know, St. Veronica's, not too far from here, St. Timothy's, just north of us, St. Joseph's, going west. We got Corpus Christi, St. Leo's, going east, and then others around as well. But you needed more of these parishes. You needed priests to help. You know, originally the 12 apostles, because Judas did his thing. Matthias was replaced him. But you had the 12 running everything. And then they realized, well, we need somebody to kind of handle administrative stuff. So that's what they had, these seven deacons. They went with seven, the perfect number. 12 was considered the complete number. I never did say that before. I said there are 12, but 12 was considered a complete number. And so, you know, Jesus appointed the 12 apostles, which is why they wanted to have 12 again when one went and hung himself. And but they realized they couldn't do everything, so they got these deacons. But then they realized, even as the church is expanding, they couldn't dispense the sacraments. So they had to have something in between, and that's where the priests came in, presbyterers, as they originally called them. And the presbyters, rather, presbyter. And so, you know, things just started expanding. Arlington is a fairly new diocese. We were founded in 1974. And so we don't have, like, the history. I mean, certainly we were part of Richmond at one point, but we were kind of the, I mean, even though, that's why it became a separate diocese, because Northern Virginia was growing so much. But, you know, that creates its own issues. I told you I come from Wisconsin, Milwaukee. I mean, Milwaukee, you know, had Catholic hospitals, Catholic nursing homes, you know, a lot of social agencies. I mean, just, I mean, the faith, I mean, you can go up to Philadelphia, it's Baltimore, same way. And although there's been some hard times for many reasons, just financial in general, other abuses that have unfortunately happened, but all that has taken a financial toll on the Catholic Church, and then some of these places sadly closed down. They closed down sometimes for other reasons too. But the church, you know, again, in some of these more established Catholic places, and there's a lot more kind of infrastructure, if you will. We have a lot less here in Arlington just because we're too new. And now, land is too expensive. That, we have our parishes. There's not a single Catholic hospital. There's not a single Catholic nursing home in our diocese. There is in Richmond, but in Baltimore, Philadelphia, but not here. And, of course, in a lot of these other big cities where there was a heavy Catholic population. But and so you have all these other, you know, these elements of the faith here. And providing services, you know, not just parish services, but you know, these hospitals, medical services, help for aging, or you know, orphanages were big at one time too. There's one in D.C., St. Anne's, but in the immediate area here, it's the only orphanage that still exists. So the Catholic Church has you know, grown in that way too. And but what you have to decide, that's what we're going to be talking about in the weeks ahead here, is you know, is the Catholic Church the one that Jesus Christ established to dispense all these graces that he provides to us to help us grow in holiness and again, ultimately get to heaven? So is this the place? And if you, that opening line that I read, if you do decide that, yes, this is where it is, then you need to make that leap. If you come to the conclusion, I can't do that, well then don't do that. Because you are... And as an adult, you are making the decision. And that's the thing, again, that I was talking about earlier. Yes, if your parents made the decision for you, you might reject that later. But here, you're making that decision. And so that's your decision to make. And so, but if you come to that conclusion, you should make that decision. If you don't come to that conclusion that the Catholic Church is what Christ established on earth, you shouldn't join the church. That's the decision you should make. One another thing here, looking at this, how this all kind of works, is you think of a town, and it has a water tower, and so you got this this big water tower, and this reservoir of water, and there's usually like one big water main that comes out of it, and which is you're going to spread that water throughout the town. So the big main comes out first, and that will break up into some sub mains that will go into the different sections of the town or the city. And then, of course, that'll get it, it'll be a smaller pipe that goes off of that, the number of pipes, into the other sections of the sections. And then even a smaller pipe that'll go to every house to provide water to that house. And in a sense, that's how what's kind of working here. So from our perspective, again, realizing I'm biased here, but, I've been Catholic all my life, I mean, it's, I didn't get into this much detail, but I'm the oldest of eight kids. My other seven brothers and sisters all live back in Wisconsin. I have 20 nieces and nephews now from them. And my mother's deceased. She actually died about 39 years ago already. My dad is still alive. He just had his 90th birthday. And not the best of all. I mean, he's got Alzheimer's and other stuff. But
fire hose, or the pipes.
The pipes, yeah, I was going to make some connection with that.
And you were saying you were biased because you...
Oh, yeah. Well, yes, thank you, that was the connection. I was baptized as a baby. And thankfully, all my brothers and sisters are practicing the faith. All go to Mass regularly, believe in the teachings of the Catholic Church. Can't say they're the same for all my nieces and nephews. But they're now, pushing 30 and right around that age. Well, and at the 20, I think the oldest is around 30, the youngest is 4. But, they obviously live with their parents and force them to do things. But I can say too that I am, by the grace of God, I'm not, boasting about this. And I won't say I'm perfect either, by the way. I'm not perfect. I'm far from that. But I never left the Catholic Church. I never quit practicing. Maybe that's a question why I'm a priest today too. But I never did. So and again, believe me, I've sinned. But I never left the church. And actually, none of my brothers and sisters. A couple of them got a little weak for a while, and they're back strong now. But nobody in my family left. Got friends that did, and that I grew up with, but that were Catholic and decided they weren't going to practice. It's something that I have believed in all the way through, so that's why I am biased. But what we're saying here is based on, we think, good evidence here, is that the Roman Catholic Church, you got God, you got Christ as his son, who came into this world, and we would say, established the Catholic Church. And so, but now people have broken off of that. So it is the Catholic Church, which is that big reservoir of water. It's the main, the water main coming out there. It's this strong flow of water. And then you have something like Lutheranism or Episcopalianism or Anglicanism, Church of England. Those are pretty big mains. Not the big main, but they're a fairly good-sized main that comes off of that. And because they're not all that... I mean, they have definite differences from us now. But they still have a lot of similarities as well. And so there's a lot of grace flowing through that. That water is grace. And so we would say the fullness of grace is going into the Catholic Church. But then you've got these other lines going off, and you've got a fair amount of going, but not the same amount. So a lesser amount going into the Episcopal Church or into the Lutheran Church or some of the others. And but then as things have broken off of that, now you've gotten down to a smaller pipe there. and the grace that's flowing through. And then you know things continue to break off with that. It keeps getting less and less. And so the grace is, there's grace everywhere. But it's a question, where's the fullness of the grace? How can you get the most grace? And again, that's part of what you should be exploring in the weeks ahead here. And and do I believe this? And if you do, then really the writing's kind of on the wall there where you should go. If you don't believe it, the writing's on the wall there too. Don't come here. So that's the one thing. I mean, you get people who have been lifelong Catholics and don't believe everything that we are supposed to believe. And they, in some ways, do us a disservice. It doesn't mean we shouldn't work with them and help them. But some of them are pretty adamant about how they believe. And some will stay in the church, some don't. For various reasons, maybe because of a parent. I don't want to hurt him or her. It might be because of a spouse. I don't know. People have all kinds of varied reasons why they do or don't do what they do. But again, if you're on this journey here, on this path, and you come to the understanding that this really is what God did, what he established, then you really need to make that decision then and really have some obligation to God, not to me, or really even to anyone else, not to your spouse, not to a friend, but to God, to make the right decision here. And let's see, a couple of things I got to write down. And we usually, these are going to last about an hour and a half. Sometimes it'll be a little less, hopefully never much more than that. But so I got to do a couple little things here. One other thing, the idea of religion then too. So, the religion in general, the church, it's a collection of truths and duties which arise from our dependence on God and then how we work with all that. So, it's our relationship with God. It's the dependence on him. And, where do we see ourselves fitting into this? And how do we see our relationship with God? Because God, it can seem kind of far out there, but we're supposed to have a personal relationship with him. And the church the church that Jesus established here is that living voice of God, of Christ, in the world, to be that moral compass, to provide those moral principles that help us on this journey, to be that light of faith that guides us in the darkness of evil that unfortunately really does surround us now. And it always has, but in some ways it seems to be greater. So we need something that gives us that faith and that hope, and then the ability to love God above all, to have that personal relationship with him, but also our neighbor. And of course, that's part of the teachings of Christ, that to love God, love your neighbor. And it's actually God himself, the Old Testament too. So, that's pretty much one last thing, just with that, and I just want to get through a couple of these things quickly with you as well. As you make that decision, when you look at what does the Roman Catholic Church teach, what does the Lutheran Church teach, what does the Episcopal Church teach, what does the Presbyterian Church teach, or Methodist, or Baptist, or whatever it might be, you're going to see contradictions. You're going to see things that we say that they don't say, or maybe they say that we don't say. And you have somebody that will say, well, as long as I believe in Jesus Christ, that's all that matters. Well, that's the core of it, no doubt, but so what is he teaching you, and who do you trust to be teaching you the right things? And so if you then hold that, well, then they can't all be equal either. Because, if one says there's, these seven books are in the Bible, the other one says there aren't those seven books, well, one's right or one's wrong. If somebody says 2 + 2 = 4 and somebody else says 2 + 2 = 5, again, one's going to be right, one's going to be wrong. And in that sense, you can't be indifferent to it either. So that's why, again, you've got to really explore this and determine where is God leading you and what is it that I truly believe. And, because I don't want to be, I don't want to live a contradiction. I don't want to be a hypocrite. And I don't want to be indifferent. And or at least it should be your position. And so you have to, you know, again, figure this out as we go through. And we want you to have an understanding. So, and that's this last thing here. These are some of the key things. They're not necessarily the key teachings of the Catholic Church. Key teachings is Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that there's a triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, that Jesus is the Redeemer. Those are the key teachings. But how that plays out into the world, how we live in this world, involves all these other kind of things that, again, many people see as controversial, such as abortion. And, you know, the Catholic Church takes a very strong position that that's taking the life of an unborn baby in the womb, and not the life of an unborn baby. It's wrong. That, and, you know, we'll get into all the reasons why when we get to those particular topics. You know, contraception is another one that, again, many Catholics practice contraception. But we're going to go through this with you, why the Catholic Church teaches, which you may have heard, that it's wrong. And because a married couple is supposed to be open to children. And it doesn't mean they have to have children, but they're supposed to be open to children. Contraception is shutting down what that act is supposed to be at least open to. Premarital sex, you know, again, and that that's not unique to us. I mean, most Christian faiths teach that that's wrong. Because it's supposed to be within the confines of marriage. A same-sex marriage, we'd say that's wrong. You know, things have a natural order to them. That does not. And so again, we'll get into all the reasons on all that. But so, you know, not that being a homosexual is wrong, but same-sex marriage or the activities of homosexuality are. And the sexual activities. Divorce. And again, people have to get divorced because of all kinds of problems. And it's the legal maneuver. But that doesn't necessarily mean that you're not, you know, if you can't live with this person anymore, that you aren't married to that person. And because we hold marriage in high esteem, too. And again, we'll go into more of the details of that with you. And we do have this process called an annulment, which actually says the marriage, even though you attempted to do this, you might have lived 20 years together, but there are certain criteria the Catholic Church has for marriage. And if any of that necessary criteria is missing from either or both parties, then it's not a marriage. And so that's what an annulment studies and declares. Probably the only other really major, probably the only really major one, also, yeah, that's, you know, very popular right now or very topical, is the whole kind of transgender stuff that's going on. And the church has a very strong position on that too. God created us the way he did. There could be some flaws in that. He created us the way he did, male or female. Scripture is very clear. And again, we base it on, it starts with the scripture. We've got those three legs. So the church takes a strong position on that too. There are other things, you know, that are related to some of these that are a little bit more gray, more prudential judgment, you know, like a just war. I mean, there's a whole theory. The church has a whole theory of what is a just war. And there are some things that seemingly are not just. But some of that can be more of a gray area, whether something really is just or not when it comes to war. Even like the death penalty, you know, actually both, well, it really wasn't until Pope Francis now, but there's where we've seen some kind of evolution of thought as well, because it's very clear in the Old Testament death penalty is permitted. It's actually clear in the New Testament that it is as well. But there is that commandment that says, thou shalt not kill, yet we can kill someone to protect ourselves, but with equal force. And that becomes the issue. So it is death penalty necessary to protect ourselves? And John Paul, God rest his soul, but Pope Benedict following him, both said, they didn't say it was wrong, they said, don't do it. Pope Francis went a little bit further a few years ago, and he said, don't do it. And, prior to that, again, it was a gray area completely. Although they were strongly encouraging us not to do it. Some believe that Pope Francis may have overstepped that even, because again, it's in Scripture. That's very difficult. But you know, slavery is there too. And the church is completely against slavery. But slavery, even there, it's not fully accepted either. It's always seen as kind of a tolerated evil in the scriptures. St. Paul actually directly addresses that. But racism too, that's always seen as wrong in the scriptures. So that's not a gray area. Sometimes how that plays out might be, but the concept of the actual concept of racism is wrong. So again, that's just touching the surface, but this is kind of a heads up what you're going to hear more about down the road. We're a few minutes over already, but any questions from anybody for tonight? So I did a lot of talking, and I should have said this earlier too. Anytime you have questions, don't hesitate to raise your hand. And also, it might be good to meet with us if you need to kind of talk about something and want to do it more privately. But it could be beneficial for everybody that's involved here, not only to be primarily a different conversation. So four of you, and people could join too later as sometimes the next few weeks or something. But particularly for those of you that are need the sacraments. Baptism, going to start with baptism for question of faith and confirmation. We're here to help. But you can ask questions here. You can be talking about things. If you don't feel this is going to be the right forum and you want to make an appointment with us, feel free to do that too. So, all right. Anything else for tonight? Okay. Well, thank you for being here. Hopefully, Father Dyer will see you next week. Hopefully, he'll come back. And if I get up with anything, I'll give you my prayers.
Sorry, if I could just chime in very quickly. I think you all have been in touch with me over email, so I'll send out an email if class ever has to be canceled or anything like that. But when it comes to like weather cancellations, we basically just follow Fairfax County Schools. So if the Fairfax County Schools are closed on Monday evenings, either they closed all day or they canceled evening activities, we're going to cancel class. Also, if you haven't sent me the registration form, please just do that when you can. You don't have to really rush it, but within the next couple of weeks, if you could get that to me, you can either email it to me or print out a copy and bring it to class. The main reason for that is just so I kind of have a sense of where you are. Like, are you just here for information? Are you actually planning to receive the sacraments? So that I don't start pestering you for paperwork that you don't need to give me. And I also want to reiterate what Father has said several times through the class, that, we're not here to force you to do anything. So if I do start asking you, hey, where's your sponsor form or something like that, and you don't intend to become a Catholic, you're just here for information, just correct me. Sometimes I do lose track of that since it's kind of a one-size-fits-all thing. And you'll get no hard sell. Just don't be afraid to set me straight if I go awry on that. That's pretty much all I have. And always feel free to reach out to me as well over email if you have any questions or concerns.
And you're going to hear, he was just talking about sponsors, so you do need a sponsor.
Yeah, we'll get to that.
Yeah.
Don't worry about it today.
when you are back, we'll need a copy of your baptismal certificates, then too. And obviously not to you at some point. So,
where is that? Our original parish got baptized?
Actually, where you were baptized.
Okay, so all right.
You can contact there. And you can tell that you're getting confirmed and you're getting updated.
Catholic churches will completely understand that. They send them out all the time for confirmations and whatever else. With Protestant churches, you just tell them you just need proof of baptism.
I mean, we have to... this parish was founded in 1999. Mm-hmm. My previous parish was for 15 years, I was telling you about in Alexandria. That was established in 1795. Mm-hmm. We still had the records from back then. Mm-hmm. And they keep the records.
It's always kept at your parish of record,
Where you're baptized.
Which is where you're baptized, unless, like me, you were baptized as a Methodist. Yeah, in my case, I was baptized as a Methodist. My first Catholic sacrament was right here, so this is where my record was.
You didn't mention that on the
other. I am. My wife and I both converted at the same time. We walked into an RCIA class that was a few doors down back then in 2008, and were confirmed and welcomed into the church in 2009.
I'm a con room.
Okay.
St. Timothy's.
Okay.
Cool.
So, but yeah, there'll be some other activities further down the road here that you can attend. I mean, we'll ask you a couple of masses that be at these, we call these scrutinies. There's a thing with the diocese that you can meet the bishop. And we'll even try and do a field trip, possibly.
Both the right of election and the field trip sort of depend on if all the COVID restrictions are still there or not.
Yeah, we haven't done that the last couple of years. No. So. All right. Any other questions? Okay. If it's one of the, if Scott's teaching the class, he can't do this. He can close a prayer, but I can give you a blessing. And so basically what that does is the priest makes the sign of the cross over you, and again, as you are comfortable doing this, you'll make the sign of the cross on you, and then you say amen at the end of it. So just may the blessed Mighty God be upon you, may the Lord watch over you, protect you, guide you always, especially as you consider being confirmed or, again, coming into the Catholic Church. May those graces strengthen you and help you to truly grow in holiness here on earth and someday share eternal glory with our Lord in heaven, the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen.
All right. Again, thank you. Good night.
Thank you, Father. Thanks, everybody. Have a great week.